Well, that was really a wonderful hymn. I just love that old hymn. And really, this is the essence of the gospel message, isn't it? Let me read part of that first verse again. And sinners fitted for the sky, yes, unto God himself brought nigh, made meet or suitable to dwell with Christ on high through the blood. That's really what the gospel message is all about, isn't it? To make men and women, ordinary folks like you and me, sinners by nature, suitable for heaven. You remember the Lord Jesus said on one occasion, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. What was the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? It was a righteousness they were trying to produce by their own religious works and efforts. And that righteousness is not sufficient. The righteousness that is needed to make us suitable for the presence of God is the righteousness of God himself, absolutely perfect. How can we ever become perfect? Well, the wonderful news is God is willing to give us a gift of that righteousness. He's willing to count us as though we were righteous. Through the blood, by the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross, he has made available to us a garment of righteousness that suits us for the presence of God himself. That's really wonderful, I think. That's the gospel in essence. Could you imagine taking a sinner and transporting him in his sins right into the presence of a holy God? Do you know what that sinner's prayer would be? Send me to hell. There's a worse place than hell. Hell is really a mercy of God for the sinner. You see, how can that be, that terrible place? Because there's a worse place than hell for a sinner. And the worst place than hell for an unforgiven, unclean sinner is the immediate presence of a holy God. That's a shocking thought, isn't it? You remember, one day the Lord Jesus cast out some demons out of a man in Gadara who was a wild man. He couldn't be contained. He was full of demons. And when the Lord Jesus cast them out, the demons prayed that they would be sent into the swine because demons have to have a body. Even the body of a fly or a pig is better than no body. And so he prayed they would go into the body of the pigs, and so the Lord gave them that permission. But then the people said something very strange. They prayed the Lord Jesus would leave their country. Such was the expression of the holiness and righteousness of God, they were more comfortable without him than they were with him. You see, because they were not fitted for his presence. This morning we were studying Romans. I have to confess to you today, this was not really what I intended to preach upon at all. I had really prepared another message, but when I was sitting in the class this morning, going over these marvelous truths in Romans, they just thrilled my soul again, and I thought, what better thing can we do than look at this great gospel that presents the righteousness of God? Turn to the epistle to the Romans, chapter 1. Very first time I ever preached in Bethany, I preached from this chapter because I don't know any epistle that thrills the gospel preacher more than the epistle to the Romans. A young man came to me one time and said he wanted to prepare himself to be a gospel preacher, and I believe God had given him the gift. He said, what should I do? How do I best prepare? Well, I said, I believe that every gospel preacher must understand, have a good grasp of the doctrines of Romans and the language of John. And if we have the language of John in its simplicity and expression of the love of God and a grasp of the great doctrines of Romans, that's the basic equipment for the gospel preacher. Read with me in Romans chapter 1, verse 14. I am debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. The Greeks and the barbarians, by the way, the Greeks were the cultured, highly educated intellectuals. The barbarians comes from a word, barbar, which was a literal expression of the sound of their language. They were uneducated. They were the uncultured. They were the very opposite to all that the Greeks were. Now he says, whether I'm speaking to the highest of the intellectuals, loaded with education and philosophy, or whether I'm speaking to those whose language is crude and rough and they have no cultural background at all, I have a message that suits every need, whether to the Greeks or to the barbarians. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And there the distinction is being made between those with covenant relationship to God and those who have no covenant relationship to God. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold down, repress the truth in unrighteousness. And Paul was a man who loved the gospel. He loved to preach it. They brought him out of prison one time. 2 years, unjustly, an innocent man in prison. And mind you, the prisons in those days had no carpets or no televisions. He was in a dungeon, in a cell. His beard grown, unwashed. Lice, no doubt, infesting his hair. And emaciated. And they bring him out of the prison and stand him there in Caesarea in front of 3,000 of the people of the city and the Roman legion and the King Agrippa and Festus the governor. And they bring him out blinking against the brightness of the sun. And they said, Paul, you can speak for yourself. And it says he stretched forth the hand and said, I am happy, O King Agrippa. Are you out of your mind, Paul? What have you got to be happy about? Well, he could be happy because he was an audience of 3,000 sinners he could preach the gospel to, a captive audience. He wasn't the prisoner, they were the prisoners. He was God's free man. He had chains on his hands and feet, but he was the prisoner of Jesus Christ. He loved the gospel. And he nailed the prisoners. He didn't beat about the bush. O King Agrippa, he says. And he nails them, calls them by name. So you see the preacher pointing his finger in the audience. Don't be afraid, because we seek to nail the sinner, bring to their hearts the conviction of sin and their need of being made suitable for the presence of God. The gospel is called, if we read the first verse, the gospel of God. That tells me where this message came from. This message that is preached by the gospel preacher didn't begin here in San Leandro. Didn't begin with the disciples. Didn't begin with the patriarchs. Didn't begin with the angels. This message began in the heart of Almighty God before there ever was a planet Earth. Before ever there was an angel in heaven serving, it was in the mind and heart of the eternal God that there would be a message of salvation to creatures who would come into existence on this planet. God knew that they would sin. God knew they would need a salvation. And God planned the whole purpose of redemption before ever the earth came into being. Sin did not take God by surprise. God knew all about it. And so this message of the gospel, whereby sinners could be saved from their sins and made right in the sight of God, for that's what righteous really means, made right in the sight of God and accepted in the courts of heaven, that began in the heart of God. God's message. He sent it from heaven to earth the day the Lord Jesus was born. That's the first time the gospel was preached. And it was preached by angels, and the only time that angels were allowed to preach the gospel. Only once. From then on, it was given to sinners saved by grace that they should preach the gospel. The treasure was put into earthen vessels that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. And so God gives us a message to preach called the gospel. The word gospel means good news. The world has a saying, no news is good news. Well, God's message is good news. And that's some wonderful news. And the wonderful news is that here's a message that comes from God, out of the presence of God. And because this is God's message, you and I better pay attention to it. If it was an invitation by a sinner like myself, well, you can choose to do what you like with it. But when God invites men and women to come, by virtue of his authority, the gospel is not only an invitation, it is a command. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And so long as you disobey that command, you are living in disobedience to the God of heaven. Now, you might be on the clean side of the broad road and be living a moral religious life, but the broad road nevertheless leads to destruction. And so what is needed is that you repent. Now, that word repentance is not penance. It's not penitence. Feeling sorry for your sin or trying to pay for your sin. The word repentance really has to do with the future, not the past. It means to turn to God. A change of mind. The word literally means to think again. Change your mind and agree with God and to change your direction as a result of that. It says of the Thessalonians, they turned to God from idols. There's a fellow named Malachi, not a bad name, came to the meetings in Silver Spring, Maryland, young fellow. And he loved his car. That was his idol. He polished it. He cleaned it. He greased it. He loved it. Hot rod. It wasn't much of a car, I didn't think, but he thought it was wonderful. Made a lot of noise. He roared out of the parking lot, squealed in and out. He loved that. He came out to the meetings, and God convicted him of his sin. And going out to the meeting one night, his head was down, and I said, Malachi, what about it? He said, I see what I have to do. I have to make a U-turn. That was all in the context of his car, of course. But he understood the gospel. Called upon him, but he needed a complete change of direction. Of course, I don't know many of you, and I don't know the kind of life you're living, but I do know this. If you're not saved, you need a U-turn. You need a complete change of direction. You see, the sinner in his sins is in the dark, walking in the dark towards the blackness of darkness. Now, that's not a very cheery prospect. But the believer, it says of the Christian, the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Those who are not saved are called children of the dark. Those who are saved are called children of light. You see, when Adam sinned, way back in the Garden of Eden, they hid themselves in the trees of the garden because they were naked. Not naked of clothes. Naked of glory. Every creature of God has a glory of its own growing out of its own life principle. The glory of the bird is its plumage. The glory of the wild beast is its coat. The glory of the rose bush is the rose. growing out of its own life principle. Why is it we have no glory? We're naked. We're the naked creature. We have to go out and buy our glory and cover our nakedness. And the Bible says only of the human race, the shame of thy nakedness. Because nakedness, you see, is the result of the fall. And we lost our glory, the glory that was the garment of Adam and Eve when they were created, because they were created in the image of God and in the likeness of God. And we read that God wears light as a garment. And so Adam and Eve, they wore light as a garment. That was their garment. And so when they sinned, the moment they sinned, the light went out. They became creatures of the darkness, and they saw that they were naked and they hid among the trees of the garden. Very happily, in 1 Corinthians 15, at the resurrection, God will give us back our glory. Well, that's what we'll wear in heaven. We'll be wearing suits and clothes knitted or woven, but we'll be wearing the glory, the radiance that God will give back to us. As one star differs from another star in its degree of glory, so shall it be in the resurrection. And so there will be differences of the radiance of glory, but we will all have that garment of light, which is the manifest evidence of the righteousness of God. It makes us suitable for the presence of God. If you're not saved, you're really a naked creature in the sight of God, dressed only in the filth of your own sin. Unrighteousness, like rags, clings upon your soul. My friend, if you were brought into the presence of God in that condition, you'd cry to go to hell. I fear for some of you. Not ready to meet God. Covering yourself with the fig leaves of your own religion and your own good works. When God is offering to you His own righteousness, the garment of light. The moment you become a saved person, the moment you receive Christ as your Savior, then you are made fit for the presence of God. That's what the gospel reveals. It reveals this great message of a righteousness available to men and women. Not by works which we have done, but by His mercy. He provides this wonderful gift of righteousness. Gospel of God. Have you obeyed the gospel? If not, it's dangerous territory. But if we'd looked at the ninth verse of this first chapter, we'd find another great title. It's called the Gospel of His Son. Isn't that a beautiful title for the gospel? I love that title because it tells me the subject of the gospel. That's what the gospel is all about. If you hear a man preaching and calling you to go to heaven and he's not presenting Christ as the answer, that is not the gospel of God. You can be sure of it. The gospel that brings men and women to salvation and to a condition of preparedness for the presence of God is all about the Son of God, His eternal being. His incarnation, being born into the human race. Jesus did not begin in Bethlehem. He began His earthly experience to be known as Jesus in Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, we read a prophecy. 400 years and more before the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me who is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, even from eternal days. He did not begin in Bethlehem. He only began his earthly sojourn in Bethlehem. But he came out of God. John chapter 13 and verse 3, the Lord Jesus knew that he came out from God. Out from the Godhead, the Son of God coming out of the Godhead, being manifest in human flesh, sinless, the impeccable Christ, that he might die for sinners and bear in his own body the sins you've committed and the sinner that you are and the sin disease that permeates your being. The Lord Jesus died for all that, bearing that in his own body and putting sin away and coming out and offering a pardon for sins without any strings attached, save only your obedience to the gospel, your trust in him. And the moment you believe in him and receive him as your Savior, he will forgive your sins, wash them all away and make you ready to meet God. Ah, that's a great message, isn't it? Somebody says, oh, Mr. Preacher, we're not criminals, you know. We're respectable people living here in California. I work for a living. I pay my bills. I've never broken a bank. I've never been immoral. I've never been unfaithful to my partner. I may make the odd little mistake like most people do, but I'm not really a bad sinner. You know, I meet people who talk like that. In fact, I knew a little fellow like that. His name was John. He used to go to camp every summer for years. For 6 weeks every summer, we'd go to camp and deal with lots of boys and girls, and it was a great work. We just loved it. Saw many young people won for the Lord Jesus, but this little fellow came to camp. John, oh, he was cute-looking little fellow, blonde, crew-cut, dimples, blue eyes, but he was a terror. Wherever there was trouble, there was John. Wherever there was John, there was trouble. And the unfortunate thing was he'd been assigned to a cabin with a young, inexperienced counselor. And we were really having problems with this little guy. He was only 6 or 7, I think. Not much older than that, but he was really quite a boy. One day I went out of my cabin and I saw the boys in a circle looking on the ground at something and the counselor talking, and I went over to see what it was, and it was John lying in a heap on the ground. I said, what happened? Oh, nothing happened. We're going for a hike and John doesn't want to go. Oh, I said, is that right? So I picked him up and stood him on his heels, and he collapsed like a bag of liver on ground. So I picked him up again. I threw him over my shoulder, and I headed for the cabin. He looked round the back of my neck, and he said, where are we going? I said in as angry a voice as I could muster. I wasn't angry with him, but I wanted to teach him a lesson. I said, we're going to my cabin. He said, and what are we going to do there? I said, I'm going to teach you a lesson, my boy. I got him into the cabin and I thumped him down on his two heels and I said, why are you such a bad boy? He looked up to the ceiling in a kind of a holy rapture and he said, I guess I just have the devil in my heart. I wonder where he got that from. I wonder where he got that alibi from. Do you remember the very first time that alibi was ever used? Do you remember who used it? The very first sinner. Eve said, the devil made me do it. Adam was worse. He blamed God. He says, the woman you gave me made me do it. So poor little John. I gave him a little talking to. But anyway, one night, in the middle of the night, a knock came to the cabin door. Here was John in his pajamas, in tears. I said, what's the matter, son? He said, I want to be saved. Come in. I sat him down on part of the holy furniture of that old cabin. And when you're dealing with boys and girls, you have to be sure they understand what you're talking about. Not put words in their mouth. I said, you want to be saved, John? What do you want to be saved from? He says, I don't know. Well, I said, everybody who wants to be saved has to be saved from something. If I was in this cabin and it was on fire and I called out the window, save me, and you put a ladder up and took me out the window, what would you save me from? I said, I'd save you from sin. I'd save you from burning. I said, that's right. And I said, if I fell in that lake and I called out, save me, and you threw out a rope and pulled me in, what would you save me from? He said, save you from drowning. Well, I said, what do you want to be saved from? He says, I don't know. I wanted to help him, but I didn't want to put words in his mouth. I said, tell me, John, have you ever sinned in your life? He gave me that holy, rapturous look again, and he said, yes, I did once. Oh, that was so human, wasn't it? It is so hard for men and women to be honest with God. And you know what your greatest sin is today? I can tell you what it is, although I don't know you. No, it's not immorality or drugs or alcohol or breaking into the banks. The greatest sin of the sinner is unbelief. It's the sin of not believing God. God says you're a sinner, believe him. God says there is salvation provided, believe him. God says that if you will receive Christ as your Savior, he will save you and make you ready for heaven, believe him. And he says if you don't, you'll perish and go to hell, believe him. Take God at his word. The gospel of God, it's a command. He says, come. And it would be good if someone in the meeting today would obey that command. The gospel of his son, it's about the Lord Jesus, who came, was born, lived, and died upon the cross for our sins, and rose again from the dead, and lives today a living Savior, and is present with us here today, invisible. But he's looking into your heart. I look only upon your faces, but he looks into your heart and he knows your longing. He knows your loneliness. He knows your sorrows. He knows your tears. He has counted your tears. They're all recorded in his book. He knows the burdens of your life and he loves you, man. He loves you, woman. He longs to put his arms around you and draw you to himself and save you and comfort you and take you one day into his glad presence and bless you with blessings that cannot be numbered. Why do you run away from such a Savior? I don't understand it now. I did it myself, but I don't understand why men and women should run away, looking for some alternative, not willing to give up the toys of dust, the tinsel pleasures that pass away, for the glorious gift of God. I ask you, is that wisdom? I was in the drugstore one night at Friday at 5 o'clock, just the closing time it was anyway. And I was standing at the checkout, buying a few small items, and I saw through the plate glass window a nice car rolling in to a squealing to a stop, and a well-dressed lady coming out of the car hurriedly, slamming the door and running into the drugstore. I thought, surely an emergency by the look of it. She ran not to the pharmacist but over to the counter where I was standing. She said, am I too late? Too late for what? Said the lady. Too late for my lottery ticket. We have lotteries up there. Everybody's nation of gamblers in Canada, where they promise for $5 you can become an instant millionaire. My lottery ticket. Oh, I said. She says, you're not too late, no. Oh, give me so many tickets. And so she bought some tickets, and there she was with her pencil making these magic marks on the ticket that would make her an instant millionaire. As I looked at this well-dressed lady, my heart pitied her. And I couldn't help but say, well, I'm glad I don't have to buy one of those. Oh, she said, hardly looking up, why not? Well, I said, because I'm rich already. Oh, she said, straightened up now. Is that so? I said, yes, as a matter of fact, as I stand before you, I am so rich, I don't even know what I'm worth. Well, she says, I always wanted to meet a rich man. I said, shake. You met one. So she shook hands. She says, if you don't mind me asking you, how did you get it?
Oh, I said, I got it by inheritance. She said, that was the easy way, wasn't it? I said, yes, it was easy for me, but it was not easy for my father. By this time, a few ladies had come out of the aisles. And indeed, the druggist had come from his stand at the far end of the store and had a little audience of 7 or 8 or 9 folks. And I was so happy to tell them about the inheritance that I had entered into by the goodness and love of my father. An inheritance that the moth would not eat and the rust would not rot and the thief would not steal. An inheritance that would withstand the impact of death and the collapse. It's a wonderful thing to be rich with the riches that really mean something. And yet I look into the faces of men and women and they are beggar poor. They are spiritually bankrupt. They are eternally in debt unless they flee to Christ. And this is the gift of God He wants to give you freely through the death, burial, resurrection, and living ministry of His own beloved Son. And He's here today looking into your lives and He longs to save you. Had we read again in verse 16, we would have discovered it's the gospel of Christ that tells me the sufficiency of that message to meet the need of the whole person. Salvation, you see, is not just to be saved for an hour on Sunday morning, but it's to save the whole man, body, soul, and spirit, feelings, intellect, will, heart, mind, and being. And this is the salvation that God offers. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. Are you right with God? Oh, I'm not asking you, are you right with your neighbors and friends and the preacher? That means absolutely nothing. But are you right in the sight of God? Only way we can be right is to be given this gift of righteousness the moment we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. God counts us to be righteous at that moment. In fact, in Romans chapter 4, we see that happening with Abraham. Just turn over for a moment to that chapter. Romans 4 and verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope, Abraham, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Now notice there are 3 things Abraham did not do. So being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now or as good as dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. You see, God promised to give him a son, a natural son, when he was about 100 years old, and his wife that old also. And then it says in verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore it, his faith, was imputed to him for righteousness. It was credited to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was credited to him, but for us also, to whom it, righteousness, shall be imputed or credited if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. You see those 3 things Abraham did not do. He considered not the immensity of the problem, his own body as good as dead. He doubted not the immensity of the promise. And he staggered not at the immensity of the power of God to do what he had promised to do. And this is why people don't get saved. They do these things. They consider the immensity of the problem, the sin, and the problem of turning from all their stuff and things simply to God is too big a problem for them to think about today. They think, well, maybe someday I'll attend to that.
and they keep putting it off and putting it off. And my friend, hell is filled with souls that never meant to be there because they kept putting it off until it was too late. My friend, don't do this. Don't make this mistake. You just think about the benefits right now that are within your grasp, God's salvation, His righteousness, and all the gifts that come to us in Christ. Abram considered not the immensity of the problem. And he staggered not at the immensity of the promise. What was the promise? A new life apart from the law. And this is what God promises to you and to me. He promises a brand new beginning. You know, there are millions today would give all they possess to have a brand new beginning and start all over again. Oh, if only, of all the words the poet said, of all the words by lip or pen, the saddest are these, what might have been. And men and women would love to go back and start over again and set off in a different direction than they've ended up right now. If only I could change life. My friend, that's just what God offers you. He offers you a brand new beginning to wipe out the past and bring you into a brand new life in Christ. That's a wonderful thing, to be born from above and start over again with God. And that's the promise of God. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. That's a wonderful thing. And if you do not have that new beginning, you may have it now. Right today, you may have that new beginning. And Abram doubted not the immensity of the power of God to do what he had promised. And God has power to save you. Paul calls himself the chief of sinners, and if God has saved the chief of sinners, he is able to save you. I love this verse in Ephesians 3. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. What a promise. What a God. My friend, there is nothing too hard for God. And he is able to do for you these wonderful things. And some of us by his grace have enjoyed the goodness of God for over 40 years. And the wonderful thing about the blessings of God is they get better as the days go by. You know, not like a car. You drive your new car out of the garage. It immediately begins to fall apart and its values gone, but not the things of God. They always get better as the days go by. The righteousness of God. Chapter 1, the heathen are condemned as unrighteous. Because, you see, they changed the glory of God into an idol. They changed the truth of God into a lie. They changed the purpose of God into an abomination. They rejected the light of God in creation. And that's what men have done today. And they've concocted their evolutionary theories that are so full of holes, it's amazing that intelligent men and women believe them. And they changed the glory of God, the revelation of God, rather, the light of God in creation, denied it. And they've denied the light of God in man, the conscience. God has created a part of us that is always on his side, and that's the conscience. But men have denied the light of conscience, so that sin now is not called sin, it's called by other names, mistake, a trip, an affair, anything at all, but don't call it sin. And so sin has become a joke, and Satan has become a caricature, and God has become an enemy to the souls of men. They've denied the light of God in his conscience and the light of God in creation, and they've denied the light of God in the character and person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to save men and women. And so God gave them up physically, mentally, spiritually. God gave them up. An awful thing to be given up by God. Chapter 1, the heathen are declared unrighteous before God. In chapter 2, the Jews declared unrighteous before God. Here are people who had the revelation of God, but they made the profound mistake in thinking that the law was given to make them righteous. And there are men and women like this today. They tell me sometimes when I'm traveling around, well, I keep the golden rule. Well, that's absolutely a lie. That's a fallacy. Nobody ever kept the law. The Lord Jesus, one day a young lawyer came to the Lord Jesus, and I think he was an earnest young man by the way the Lord Jesus answered him. He said, what is the first and great commandment of the law? And the Lord Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment of the law. And the second is like unto it. The Lord always gives us more than we ask. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Have we kept the first two great commandments of the law? Have you kept the first commandment of the law? Have you loved the Lord thy God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul for all the days of your life? If not, you're a lawbreaker. You've broken the first and great commandment, and the Bible declares, cursed is everyone that continues not in all that are written in the book of the law to do them. So if you're not saved, you're a lawbreaker, and you're under the curse of God. That's terrifying. What are you doing out there when you could be saved? Some paltry pleasures of the world, working for the wages of sin. I tell you, that is folly, man. Come to the place of security, the place of salvation in Christ. The Jew tried to make himself righteous by the keeping of the law, but all that happened was they were condemned. Chapter 3 of Romans, the whole world is condemned as guilty. God marshals the whole world by 7 Old Testament prophecies, just like policemen. They bring the whole world into the court of God. My, this is a terrific picture in chapter 3. It's the court of God in session. And here they are, these, we don't need to go into them, but here God marshals these 7 Old Testament scriptures to lead both Jew and Gentile into the court of God. Then the judge comes in and the call is given, silence in the court, that the whole world might be silent before God. The judge takes his place and the evidence is given, and the judge proclaims his condemnation, guilty. And he passes the sentence of death upon the whole world. And then he does a remarkable thing. The judge himself stands up and he takes off his robes of majesty. And he steps down and he goes into the prisoner's dock and he takes the place of the guilty. And he takes the punishment that he himself exacted. He dies that the guilty prisoner might go free. Then the Bible says he did that he might be just by not setting aside the sin or setting aside the punishment. He might be just. He condemned the sin and he gave the condemnation without quarter and without mercy. And the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus, he takes the punishment. Oh, what a Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. Oh, what a Savior is Jesus, my Lord. And he bore in his own body all the fury and wrath of God that he himself exacts. He took the punishment. And now he is just and the justifier of all that believe on the Lord Jesus. That's great news. You're not saved today, I'm so sorry. You're a loser. In every way, you're a loser.
that all this wonderful provision has been made by God. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel, but also the wrath of God is revealed in the gospel.
When Adam and Eve sinned, there were no other witnesses, only Satan, but no other humans to witness the sin. If God had been otherwise than he is, holy, righteous, and just, he could have brushed that whole thing aside and we never would have known anything about the sin. We would have known about the results of it, no doubt, but wouldn't have known anything about it. But God is holy, and God is just, and he must exact the punishment. Moses sinned. If anyone should have got away with it, it should have been Moses. Moses really suffered because of the disobedience and sins of the people, and he was only angry once that we read of. And for that single sin, Moses suffered a lifelong loss. God would not pass over the sin, even of the one who spoke to him as a friend speaks to his friend. David sinned. It says of David that he was the man after God's own heart. If anyone could have got away with it, David could have got away with it, but God said no. Your sin is forgiven, but the child will die. What about the Lord Jesus? He never did sin. In him was no sin. He knew no sin. He was God manifest on the flesh, the beloved of the Father. If anyone should escape the fury of God, it should be his own son. But you see, he took my place and he took your place upon the cross. And I hear out of eternity, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my equal, smite. God punished his own son with all the fury of his wrath against your sin and against mine. And he died, a king crucified, to save a poor sinner like me. And he rose up from the dead. I love Acts 13, verse 29 and 30. They never cease to thrill me. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead. I say, hallelujah, Christ arose. And we present to you not a system of religion, not a list of theological rules and regulations. We present to you a living Savior to enter into your life and heart and give you a new beginning and make you acceptable in the sight of a holy God and change your eternal destiny and number you amongst the redeemed. If only you will be obedient to the gospel today and open your heart to Christ, he will bring you into all those benefits. And we pray that you will be wise and respond in obedience today and not reject him and perish at the last. Shall we pray? Father, in the quietness of these closing moments, we bow to bless thee for the gospel devised in eternal ages, expressed in time in the person of thy beloved Son, displayed at Calvary, and made real in the lives of all who obey thy gospel. We thank thee for everyone in this little company who has turned to God from idols and by faith received the Lord Jesus Christ and now imputed righteous in thy sight. They await the glory, and in the meantime seek to serve God acceptably
and with reverence and godly fear. We pray for our friends who are here, young and older, who are still without Christ, unprepared for eternal days, hasting to a lost eternity, holding on to the treasures of dust and tinsel toys that perish. God, we pray, today, Thou wilt do by Thy Holy Spirit in the hearts of these our friends Thy work that may bring them to the feet of the Saviour in repentance and faith. We ask it for the glory of Christ, for the joy of the saints, for the blessing of our friends. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.